And so we're just wrapping up kind of the opening portions of Luke. By the grace of God, if I don't talk too much, we're going to wrap up Luke chapter 3 today, and we'll launch into chapter 4 next week. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 3 this morning. And I'm not going to preach all of this genealogy just for the sake of time, but I do want to highlight, all the names are significant. But I'm going to highlight some of them and pull it together in a synopsis, in a conclusion for us today. And if you're able, if you would stand with me, I am going to read all of this genealogy and pray for me because there are some tricky names here that we don't always utilize in our common day here. So this is going to test all of my seminary training, okay? Maybe I should pray first, but this is God's word for us today, the inerrant word of God. Luke chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mahat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Samin, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, you Star Wars fans, Yoda maybe, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of El-Madam, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of El-Madam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Minha, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Every jot and tittle of the word of God is inspired by the living God. And every name here is recorded with intentionality, has great meaning. But ultimately, this is positioned for us to see the identity and lineage of Jesus so that we will have certainty in understanding that he is connected appropriately to all the prophecies and all the peoples that Messiah Jesus was to come from. He is the son of the living God. He is your hero. He is your hope. He is your savior. That was a mouthful already. We could close in prayer and have some donuts, but I'll invite you to sit and I'll pray and we'll unpack some of this morning together. Heavenly Father, you've been so kind to us. You've been so present. You are who you claimed to be. You fit in appropriately in your sovereign narrative, just where you were supposed to fit in. And your goodness and your truth and your kingdom shines through the darkness and the brokenness of corrupt people like us, that you might gain the glory and that we might have life in and through you and with you. Lord, we pray your blessing this morning as we look to your word. God, I'm so thankful for everyone that is here today. Everyone that's supposed to be here is right here, right now. And I pray that you would move amongst us, teach us, challenge us, draw us to faith, build faith, scatter us well this week to make much of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last month, I found myself out in Colorado visiting my mom, my brothers, my sister-in-laws, our kids, their cousins, and nieces and nephews. And my mom was like, "Hey, Timmy, T, I want you to come over to my house. I want you to check some stuff out." So I walk into my mom's living room. And it was a bit overwhelming because there were banker's boxes everywhere. They were neatly ordered, and there was photo albums stacked up like crazy high. Like, I was just like, "Whoa, mom, like, this is a bit much." She's like, "No, I wanted to show you. This is my winter project. I've been working all winter here in the mountains on this." And I'm like, what's going on? "Well, these are photos, all the photos that I own of our family and family history." And I'm like, "Man, that is a lot, you know?" And so it was overwhelming, but there was order to it. This year and this decade and this season of life, and it was like walking down memory lane. So I just start thumbing through and flipping through, and there's black and white pictures of my parents when they started dating. There's even a selfie of my mom. Like, they were, man, they were cutting edge then. It was when they were dating, but there's a selfie of my mom and pictures of my mom and dad, their wedding. My dad was in the Air Force, and he's in his formal blues as an Air Force, member of the Air Force at their wedding there at the Air Force Base in Massachusetts, and grandparents and all of these different people. And pictures of me, sorry, Kristen, prom pictures, I love you, baby. And pictures of me from football and all of this different stuff, and pictures of my dad who's like, "Hey, mom, you get the scene." Our oldest even got to help out. My mom's like, "Hey, we've got more to organize here in these albums." And so Merrick was helping stuff the albums and organize a bit. She was just trying to capture those moments, those memories, those records, that we'd have them. Because more and more, things are digital. But she's like, "Man, what am I going to do with these things?" And so I got to be just transparent. I was, on one hand, so encouraged. It was like, "Man, I remember that trip. I remember that vacation. Oh, man, look at this picture of my grandfather. I miss him. There's good things there." But just being transparent, there was some stuff there within me. I was like, "Oh." Like, I was thinking back to some chapters of life and seasons of life for me and our family that, like, they hit home in a way I didn't want them to hit home. I thought I'd forgotten about or had moved on from. It was sort of stirring up this stuff within me. No one says this anymore, but I had all the feels. Maybe the people do. All the feels, all the emotions, highs, lows, celebratory, tears of joy, and just this, oh. Our lives and our families are complex. And there's seasons we look back on fondly and moments we're in now that we're so thankful for. But there's aspects of our upbringing and aspects of the families we've been called into where we're like, "Man, this is amazing. I want to talk about this aspect, or I want to talk about this ancestor of mine, or I want to talk about my brother." But then there's other aspects where this is me. You're like, "That may not hit home for me," but for me, there's aspects of our background, even further back or even more recently, that create a little bit of angst or embarrassment or even like, "Oh, I just want to gloss over that." I want to give a visual. A lot of times I try to paint the visual verbally, but so many of us are also visually driven. This is a little show and tell this morning at Harvest. Got a little chain here, and our lives, in a lot of ways, are like chains. Don't worry, this is going to get better. Like, oh my goodness, we're like, we're all shackled up in some ways, maybe through sin, yes, but each link on the chain represents you and a chapter and a season, maybe your family dynamic, where you are in life, and that link is then linked to another. It's your parents, it's your grandparents, decisions they made, the life they lived. And another link that represents sort of your ancestry and your heritage and sort of where you grew up. And all of these things are sort of intertwined in a lot of ways. We want to, like I said, we want to highlight some good things, But there's aspects of our story that we want to just, again, just speaking here, I'm not trying to beat you up, person where I'm like, I just want to like gloss over that. I want to forget about that. I want to move on from that. And so our family dynamics are complex. They're loaded. On one hand, they're beautiful, transformative. And on other hands, in other seasons, with different people that we're connected to, it's less than beautiful initially. It's broken. It's confusing. It's hurtful. So as we come to the genealogy of Jesus, the Word of God is so good and it's so rich and it drives us and leads us more and more to the heart of God, to His compassion, to His redemption, to His life. And one of the refreshing things about the Word of God is it's just so transparent. The tendency at times is to sort of like filter things out or airbrush things. The scriptures don't do that. It's just, here it is. Here are these troubled people that worship improperly, ran after wrong gods at times, drifted away from the Lord at times, and this awesome, faithful God that stepped in to redeem and to restore and to write a new narrative. There's not a lot that is dry erased from this or magic erased from this. It's God at work on display in the lives of people that He came to redeem, that He came to give life to. And the wonderful thing is this, it's what He does for us. So that by the end of our journey with Him here before eternity and then into eternity, that long succession of connections that we have, healing can come. Peace can come. A sense of confidence in the Lord and His mercy and His truth can overwhelm and give us the ability to carry forth with the good things, the wonderful things that have been instilled in us through the living God. But the things that plague us and hold us back, we can find victory from through His work in us as He leads us to new life. Dr. Luke is writing here, just as a quick reminder, to his friend Theophilus. Theophilus was a follower of Jesus, but apparently was struggling in the faith and was just sort of discouraged. And Luke opens up, he's saying, hey, I'm writing these things to you, Theophilus, so that you can have certainty over the things in which you've believed, in which you've trusted. In other words, the Jesus in whom is given you life and whom you're following, I want you to understand that the one you're following is the one. I want you to know with certainty that the one that you have believed and trusted and now are worshiping and following is certainly the one. And I want to unpack all of these things so your faith may be encouraged and restored. And so Luke has spent all of this time identifying who Jesus is for Theophilus and reminding Theophilus over who Jesus is and building him up and building out this testimony and this historic record of Jesus. And over, we've seen already in these first three chapters that Jesus is positioned as the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Luke is declaring it. Worshippers of God at the temple declared it. Gabriel declared it to Mary. Angelic beings meeting the shepherds by their flocks by night declared it, that the King was born, that the Liberator was here, that the one that sets us free and gives us life in, through, and with God is here. And then heaven declared it at Jesus' baptism. Jesus was baptized in obedience to the Father by John the Baptist. He goes into the water. He comes out during this process. He's praying. And then the heavens are torn open, peeled back. And this powerful, booming voice from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." John positions Jesus as the Son of God. The angels do. Luke does in his account. And God the Father is saying, this is the one. He
He's my rescuer. He's the redeemer. He's my son. He's the one that will go to the cross and will die, will be buried, but will rise. He's the one that transforms and brings hope. He's the Son of God. Theophilus needed to know that, be reminded of that. And we need that reminder as well, that Jesus is the one, the Savior, the Eternal One, come to do the Father's will, come to bring us life, come to bring us back to the Father and make us instruments of his worship, those that would follow and trust and obey. Luke is doing this to encourage his friend Theophilus. He's preparing the way. And one last thing he'll do, and it's going to come out over and over and over again, that Jesus is the King, the Son. But one last thing he offers here in the genealogy is just a reminder, again, of Jesus' true identity. In our day, we carry a license. We carry identification. If you're going to travel internationally, you better have a passport. You're not going anywhere. We use things that let people know who we are and where we come from. In the ancient world, the genealogy was your identification. These names carried weight and meaning and let everybody know around who you belong to, who you are. Theophilus needed the reminder that Jesus wasn't a Johnny come lately. He wasn't a fly-by-night operation. He wasn't just sort of a flash in a pan, whatever sort of wordplay you want to use, but that this Eternal One has true connections to the people that the Messiah was to have true connections to all the way back. It's not an exhaustive list. It highlights key figures and names. And Luke takes us on a journey in reverse. Let's take a look here for the next few minutes at part of the genealogy. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. We've encountered Jesus at his birth and at the temple. And then when he was about 12, going on 13, he was there in Jerusalem. For worship, for Passover feasts. He's left there. He stays behind in the Father's house to engage the scholars of the day and the Hebrew scriptures. But then from the age of 12 until now, we have no interaction with Jesus. It's this season, somewhat like John the Baptist, where he's being prepared. He's waiting on the Father's timing, the Father's will, the Father's plan. He's progressing in his humanity. He's maturing in his humanity. He's waiting on God's timing. We live in a day, and we're guilty of it at times. We want everything so quickly and so like now. We want it like yesterday. We want input and leadership like instantly. And the Lord uses people of all ages. I mean, Paul would tell Timothy, don't let people be, you know, don't be sort of embarrassed by your age, but set an example for the people in your speech and in your conduct. Don't let them shame you because you're young. Like, God uses young leadership. He uses people that have been redeemed by him of all backgrounds, all nationalities, all ages, and yet there is a seasoning and a maturation process that's healthy. So as you're growing and you're learning, as you're learning more about the community and you're growing in your business and understanding more about leadership, you're having influence, but as you grow in the Lord and you develop as a woman or as a man in the Lord, you will have more influence as you mature and as you progress. He will allow you to have impact for his glory. He will minister through you as a teenager, before that as a child. But there is a season of development, and at the point of 30, that's when the Father determined that the mission of the kingdom would take off in great earnestness through Jesus. And our college students, our high school students, don't be discouraged in this waiting. Don't be disappointed in this waiting. King David was 30 when he took the throne. Most priests in that day entered into their tangible ministry at the age of 30. Jesus was no different. I'm not saying you're like, oh, cool, I got to wait until I'm like in my 30s. No, like the Lord is using you now, but there is a process of character development and maturation that comes as you're seasoned in the Lord. Jesus was 30 years of age. Goes further, being the Son, as was supposed. So Jesus is 30 years of age. The ministry of Jesus is beginning to sort of develop and unfold. And the people, though, were looking at Jesus, and they saw Joseph, his non-biological father, but his earthly father, his caregiver, and many assumed that he was Jesus's biological father. But this parenthetical statement that is left for us is really important. So Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the Son, in parentheses, as was supposed. It's a simple statement, but what Luke's doing is he's protecting the virgin birth of Jesus. Many that didn't fully understand or know at that time just assumed, well, there's Jesus's dad. And he was, but he was born with supernatural means. Jesus has always been, but in God's economy and in his plan, determined that the Son would come, fully God, fully man, veiled in the flesh, come to earth at a point in history for our rescue. Luke puts that in there just to remind Theophilus and to remind us that yes, Joseph was a good earthly father, cared for Jesus and invested in him and built him up, led his home well from what we gather and understand, not perfect, but was faithful. But Luke says just, it was supposed that Joseph was his father. Theophilus, for us today, don't forget the virgin birth. Don't forget how Jesus made his entrance, how he arrived, how he came for us, how he was holy, the Son of the God of the universe, purely here by supernatural, otherworldly ways to be here for us, to come for us. So Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30, being the Son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Let's jump down and take a look at verse 31. The son of Meliah, the son of Minah, the son of Matathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Son here meaning descendant of, from this lineage, from this progression. It was God's plan. It was determined that Jesus would flow through the lineage of David. We're going back in time. David was king of Israel. David was powerful. The scriptures indicate that he was a reflection of God's own heart. He had a heart for God's ways, a heart for God's wisdom, a heart for the instruction of God, a heart for worship as one that God used to capture much of the Psalms, these worship songs for the church, these songs and hymns of praise unto the living God. He was the one that was willing to go against Goliath, to stand up against evil, to push back on the corruption of the day. He was set apart for the work of God. But as we think through all of who David was, just like me, just like you, there are highs and lows in the narrative. There's aspects about David's upbringing and his leadership, his bravery and his love of God that we just esteem. And aspects of his leadership that we can learn from as well. There was this time where David was at home in his palace. It was springtime. There was wars going on. The army was off at battle, but David was back home, kind of taking advantage of his authority and his power and his resources, and he wasn't where he should have been. So his men are off at battle, and David's at home, kind of doing his thing. David's surveilling the palace and looking at the surrounding areas there in the Holy Land, and he sees Bathsheba, bathing over in her property adjacent to his place. He sins for her. His sinful ways then pull Bathsheba down into this web of corruption and sin. David wants to cover up all of this infidelity. She's become pregnant, and he tries to sort of maneuver in such a way that it would be seen as not his child, but Bathsheba's. So his key leader from the military is there. He can't sort of cover up this dynamic. And so they're back at war. David's still at home, not where he should be. And he sets up this heinous scheme to have Bathsheba's husband taken out. Sets up an ambush. Bring him up to the battle lines. Let things enclose around him. He's trying to do away with his corruption, his sin. The genealogy is loaded. You see the upside and the great ways of David, and yet the sinful ways of David. David's listed here for us to trace his lineage and his background. Us like David, there's beauty, and there's challenge, and there's brokenness, and yet God in his grace overwhelms and leads through. The bottom line is, for the glory of God, it was God's plan for David to have one of his ancestors to assume the throne. David, you will always have someone from your lineage on the throne, and it culminates with the Son of God, with Jesus. He's the perfect David. He's the greater David. He's the one that was and is faithful to the will of God and the directive of God and the instruction of God, flawless in all of his ways. And yet the message isn't to beat us up. The message is that God in his kindness redeems. He works through our lowest of lows. He restores. He extends mercy. In the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our sin, he still shines through. He still redeems and works through us. David wasn't flawless. Far from it. Neither are we. And yet God in his compassion works through us, meeting us where we are. The son of Nathan, the son of David. Verse 32, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. Boaz is a highlight here. Boaz, faithful kindred redeemer to Ruth. Ruth, the Moabite, coming back with Naomi after losing her husband, is loyal to Naomi. Boaz doesn't leverage his power to sort of harm her, but to protect her, to make sure she's looked out for, to make sure that she has food and sustenance, goes through the proper rituals of Jerusalem, of Israel, to make sure that he's compliant with this proper channel. He doesn't abuse his position of leadership and authority. He waits on God's timing and then marries Ruth. Jesus is the greater Boaz, redeemer, our protector, our guide, provider, one who's ethical and true in all of his ways. Son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, verse 33, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez. Raw and real, all the names on display for generations to process and to look through. Like Perez, who's that guy? What was he about? Judah and Tamar gave birth to Perez. We've got little ones in the house, so I'm not going to get into all the details, but if you want, read Genesis 38 later today. Tamar has this plan, this scheme, to sync up with her father-in-law. It's twisted. She meets Judah where he's going to be. She's got a veil and she's pretending to maybe mimic a prostitute, has positioned herself in such a place where that could take place. Judah comes along. Hey, you want to hang out? Again, we're keeping it G here. Well, what are you going to do for me? Hey, I'll provide a goat for you if you hang out with me. Well, I need some assurances you're going to follow through on this agreement, so I want your cord, I want your staff, I want your signet ring. Those things were very instrumental in someone's identification in that day. This is not akin fully, but if you think of our communities here, every ranch has a unique brand, doesn't it? If you see that brand on property, on livestock, on fencing, you know that's such and such's ranch. In Jesus' day, before Jesus' day, the signet ring, a staff, all of these things would have been unique to that patriarch. You saw those things, you would know right away, well, that's Judah's signet ring. Tamar becomes pregnant. People in the community find out she's pregnant, she's not married, she's widowed. The consequence could be stoning. They're ready to punish her. They bring her out. She says, hold on, yes, I am pregnant, and I'm pregnant by the one who owns the staff and this cord and this signet ring. She's allowed to live. They give birth to Perez. The King of Jesus comes from that line. That necessary, odd to say, corrupt act God used to bring redemption and to have his son come from that. You see so many things in the Hebrew scriptures that are wonderful and challenging. And people will say, well, how could God do this? Or why did that? Or why this? And the reality is, it's a broken world, a depraved world, and God's not condoning these things, but he's showing up to shine his light and to break through and to lead people to redemption from the pit to a life in and through him that looks wildly different. These things weren't offered as something to learn from in way of following out and living out. In many ways, they're warnings to say, no, God has a better way, and nonetheless, God's light shines through. No airbrushing here. No clever editing here. All of these names and what they represent and some of the things that they were a part of are all there for us to process. Verse 34. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the promised one, the one who was the recipient of the covenant, the one that was going to be a blessing to all nations because through Abraham and his descendants would come Jesus, the Abrahamic covenant, promise of God to the people. Guys, one of the big takeaways right here is that like we are wildly messed up. Like I'm just like we're goofed up. We're messy. We're sinful. I've not been faithful. I don't walk on water. We're not perfect, but the living God does. And he's faithful to his people, though flawed. He's faithful to his promises, this covenant he entered into with Abraham and the descendants of Abraham and this blessing that will go out to all the peoples of the world because Jesus is to come through the line of Abraham and David to be a rescuer and a healer. We have not been faithful, but praise God, he has been. Person to person and family to family, generation to generation, we're prone to wander. We're prone to doubt. We're prone to disobedience, to struggle, and yet there is this loving, dependable, faithful God that is in a loving pursuit of you and a loving pursuit of establishing his kingdom ways. Yeah, your life is messy. Yeah, mine is too, but God is in the midst of it. Man, Tim, I've stumbled, I've struggled. Yes, we've all stumbled and struggled, and yet he is there in some ways, in those moments, like in a full court press, just in a loving way all over you, like, stop, trust, follow me. And Tim, my family dynamic, my family tree is messy, yeah? It's okay. Look at the environment and the environments that Jesus flowed from. And look how this great God in his sovereignty and kindness blesses others through you when others are going through it. And watch how he continues to pick you up day after day, taking you in love by the hand, getting you out of bed to say, I'm doing something new in you. I'm doing something better in you. I'm not done with you yet. I will be glorified in and through you, and I will continue to lift you up for my praise, for your eternal good, and for the good of those around you. The son of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of the recipient of the promise of the covenant, an unwavering covenant that cannot be broken, will not be broken. It's an impossibility for it to be broken. Is it stressed and challenged? Was it stressed and challenged? Absolutely. And we'll see from some of these other descendants here. It wasn't perfect. But in a world that is shifting and changing and morphing and positioning things for us to worship, in a world that's positioning this is good and that's bad, and all of these things are shifting, right? The goalposts that keep moving, the rules that keep changing, just this, in the middle of all of it is a God who is steady, loyal, true, and calls us to his heart and to his wisdom, to drink from his fountains, to be nourished in the life that only he has. Faithful, faithful, faithful every step of the way. He was the son of Terah, the son of Noor. Verse 36, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad. That's a tough one. The son of Shem, that's Noah's son after the flood. The son of Noah, the son of Lamech. People thought Noah was crazy. Calling you, Noah, to this great task and this project. Build a boat. Hear all the details. Rains will come. A flood will come. God in his long-suffering nature was just wanting a reset. Wasn't ready fully to do away with the whole thing. Was going to preserve image bearers of his and recommission them to be fruitful and multiply. And he protects Noah and his family. And they build this thing. People, what are you doing? They're faithful to God, faithful to his directive and his mission for them. They build it, and then the rains came, and he preserved them. Faithful is the living God. Present is the living God. He didn't abandon Noah or his descendants through Shem and others. He was true to the promise, and he's true to the promise today. And he promised them, hey, look, I'll never do this again. Here is the reminder of this promise, of this covenant. Here's the rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow in the clouds, let it be a reminder of a God who is good, and patient, and lovely, and faithful to lift our heads through him to give us life. Guys, God is good. Give him your life. Surrender to him. trust him. Watch him heal you in ways that you couldn't heal yourself. Watch him give you courage so you might be bold for him and for truth and for the word and for his mission. Let him begin to rework all of these things from your past. Let him remove the shame and the confusion. Let him put you back together. And like the faithful people that were flawed like us, be determined to yield to Jesus daily. Yield to his instruction. Yield to the future he has for you, though you often want to, like, this is just me, I want to, like, kind of take the wheel, like, Jesus, to see where you're taking this, like, let me just yank it a little bit this way. But let him have it. Let him be God. But no mistake about it. There is a declaration for us here. There are decisions to be made. I know he's sovereign, and yet he woos, and in the tension of his sovereignty, we have free will. Like that's a whole other sermon. I'm not going down that rabbit trail right tonight, today, whatever time it is. Anyway, it might be tonight, because sometimes I get in the zone, and you're like, it's 5 p.m., let's move it along. But there is a command and a call, like, deny yourself, pick up the cross daily. Are we going to, by his grace, respond to his grace and daily say, we're walking in your life and in your footsteps. We're letting you lead forward. We want to honor you with our lives and our focus and our worship and our everything. He's been faithful. And in that faithfulness, he's inviting us to trust, to follow, to obey, and to go make much of him. Verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Tracing it all the way back, not an exhaustive list, but capturing all the key figures. He's the greater Adam. Jesus is everything that Adam was to be and more. Adam was to be void of sin, void of corruption and rebellion. He was existing in a flawless, eternal connection with the God of the universe. Sin entered in, depravity came flooding in, brokenness and death, all of these sort of horrible things, these toxic sort of outflowings of that reality took place. Luke saying, he's the son of Adam, the greater Adam. He's a reflection in some small way of who Adam was before sin entered in. And the great exclamation point, he's the son of God. That's the battleground right there. That last statement, it's come up, it will come up. Jesus is the Son of God, the Eternal One. And what we're going to see as Luke plays out is that he has the authority to heal. He has the authority to forgive people of their sins. He's the sovereign leader, ruler of the universe. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has the authority to represent God the Father because he is God in the flesh. Any teaching that you run into that wants to minimize the deity or divinity of Jesus is problematic, wildly dangerous, and should be rejected with grace. but strong conviction. There are many groups and movements that, well, yeah, Jesus is a great teacher, a great prophet. He's the Son of God, and that he was born. He had a starting point. That's not what the scriptures indicate. He's eternal. He's existed in eternity past, in eternity past, in eternity past. He's Alpha and Omega, beginning in. He has no beginning. He has no end. Has existed in flawless harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God is one, yet three. He is the eternal one. It was God in the flesh that came, the second member of the Trinity that came to win you back. So we hold firmly to the deity, the divinity of Jesus at Harvest Church. And I don't say that in like anger. I'm not lobbing stones. I'm just saying this is the key aspect of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, to be born again, to be a Christian, is who do you say Jesus is? If he was purely a good teacher that was able to leverage some authority to do some miraculous things, like we're all in a lot of trouble. There was only one that could be our substitute. There was only one that could satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. There's only one that can wash your sins away. And there's only one that can break the patterns and the brokenness that we find in our families. And in Scripture, there's only one. He's the Son of God. There's only Jesus makes sense of the world and the corruption. Only Jesus can restore. He becomes our anchor for this life and for the life to come. He's the eternal one. He is the one that laid it down, was wounded so that we might be healed, that we might have life. And it's through him that Jesus, our anchor, our cross, brings healing, brings peace, brings life. It brings a future, and it's not that we forget all of these things in Jesus. It just means it begins to make sense. And it just means that he can redeem and work through us, not for our fame or for our worship, but for his. So I don't know the thing that keeps you up at night. I don't know the thing that sort of brings shame about your life now or your ancestry, your past. I don't know what that thing is, but Jesus does. I don't know that thing that's holding you back, but he does. And in Jesus, our anchoring, there's healing. And I'll just say it in conclusion, he's greater than all the things, greater than the embarrassment, the shame, the black eyes, the struggles, the traumas. He's greater. He makes sense of it. He brings healing. And he rewrites something new in you that can become a reality for those that you get to care for and those you have influence in and over. The links of our lives are complicated and they're weird at times. But praise God for the Son of God that worked through the brokenness of our ancestors, and he works through our brokenness today to give us life connected to him, to give us life in such a way that we can be proper instruments of his worship, making much of him, and that we have new life, not just for these days, but for all eternity. Through Jesus, the Son of God, who is faithful, faithful, and faithful, and present, and present, and present, and who's faithful today, and he'll be faithful tomorrow. Let's trust in him, let's worship him, and let's follow him. Lord God, we thank you for all of your scriptures, every passage, every genealogy, every mention of heaviness and deception and sin, all of it, Lord, you position these accounts, Lord, so that you can shine brightly in the contrast of those things and the juxtaposition of those things. Thank you for being with us every step of the way and every family dynamic and every challenge and every hurt, and every hope, you're there. Lord, thank you for how you ministered through the ancestors that have gone before us that know you, knew you, and know you now as they're with you in eternity. Thank you for bringing healing. Thank you for bringing salvation. Thank you for being the one true God. So God, be the foundation of our identity, be the foundation of our salvation, be the focal point of our lives and of our worship. God, that we would go out trusting in you and your new ways, your better ways, so that those around us might experience lives lived by your truth, and that those around us, our neighbors, would be loved well, that we would love you and love our neighbors. We'd be intentional about pointing others to you, that they too might know you and follow you, becoming your disciples as well. God, I pray a blessing on the people today. Bless just the conversations and the fellowship we can have now before we go our separate ways. And Lord, that we would just scatter well to make much of you, to walk in the hope of your transformation, to walk in the hope of your rescue, that you stepped in and you've rescued and brought us from the darkness, from death. We praise you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for your attention. We look